All right, well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. Great to see all of you today. Hey, before we jump into the message, I just wanted to take a minute to celebrate all that God did this past weekend on Easter weekend. We had our largest Sunday morning attendance ever with 828 people who showed up on Easter. Really not sure how we packed everybody in. In all honesty, we really didn't pack them in. Like half of them were in the lobby if you were here at the 9 o'clock service. We saw so many first-time guests and visitors, and we had several people indicate that they made a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus, which is something to celebrate as well. And so I just want to take a minute to thank those of you who invited with you. I had so many conversations with those of you who said, hey, I'm inviting my neighbor or my friend or my coworker or this guy from my team, and you invited and brought them with you. I want to thank those of you who prayed. I know many people were praying that week. We had a team that came in Saturday of Easter weekend and prayed for our services and prayed for our staff. And then thank those of you who served on Easter week, and whether it was on Good Friday or Easter, our connection team, parking, coffee, kids ministry, making Sunday morning happen. And then a special thanks to our worship and production team. Put in long hours that weekend. We had several people who served on Friday and then all day Sunday as well. And so we're grateful for you, for your investment in our church. And just excited about all that God is doing right now in the life of our church here at LifePoint. Well, today we are beginning a new teaching series called Well Known, where for the next 4 weeks, we're gonna be walking through John chapter 4 together, and we're gonna see how this ordinary encounter with Jesus becomes this extraordinary movement of missions. And the big idea for our series is that one conversation can change everything. One conversation, one interaction with Jesus can change the direction of your life. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to provide a little bit of context before we jump into the passage today. Jesus here has recently begun his public ministry. In John chapter 2, we read about the first ever miracle that Jesus performed. He turned water into wine. And then Jesus headed off to the temple where he started flipping some tables over. This is a pretty cool moment in the gospel accounts. In John chapter 3, the chapter right before this, Jesus has this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly respected and influential religious leader. And he was very interested in Jesus and what Jesus had to say, but he didn't want anybody to know. And so he went and met with Jesus at night in secret. And as they're talking, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. That in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you can't just be born by water. You also need to be born of spirit. And then Jesus shares probably his most famous words with Nicodemus. He tells him, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 finishes with Jesus and his disciples baptizing people alongside John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was the man who had been preparing the way for this coming Messiah. And he was now in the process of handing this ministry off to Jesus. John said, he must increase, he must become greater, and I must decrease. Which leads us to the start of chapter 4, which says this in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. See, all throughout his ministry, Jesus was consistently at odds with the religious establishment. The religious leaders did not like all the attention, all the popularity that he was gaining. And Jesus knew that there was eventually going to be a showdown, a confrontation with the Pharisees, but that the time had not yet come. And so he made the decision, I'm going to leave Judea and travel back to Galilee. And I want to pause there just for a moment and add a quick side note before we move on. Notice that it says it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, which is interesting. Like why would Jesus, who's the leader, not be the one who is baptizing people. It's because he was in the process of developing leaders, developing disciples. He knew that he was not always going to be there with them in person. And so from the very start, Jesus is already handing ministry leadership and ministry responsibilities off to them, because he wanted all of them to participate in the mission. You see, that's what discipleship is all about. It's about equipping people for the work of ministry. And the work of ministry is making disciples, teaching people to know Jesus and to follow him. You see, ministry isn't just for missionaries and for people who are on staff at a church. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in full-time ministry. And you are living out and carrying out that ministry in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your place of work. And our responsibility as a church, as a staff, is to come alongside you and encourage you and to equip you for that ministry. And so how are we doing that here at LifePoint? How are we equipping people for ministry? Let me give you a few examples. One of the ways that we do this is through something called Jump Back. A Jump Back is where our elementary age students have the opportunity to serve on Sunday mornings and to invest in the generation behind them. We believe that if kids begin serving at a young age, that it becomes hardwired into them, that they begin to realize, even at a young age, that following Jesus and serving people, they go hand in hand. And we currently have 17 elementary age kids who are a part of Jump Back, who are pouring into kids who are younger than them. And this is not only crucial for their own spiritual growth and development, but also for the mission of our church. We also equip people for ministry through our life groups. And I want to take a minute to actually brag on the life group that I'm in. And I'm allowed to do that because I'm not the leader of the group. I just show up and participate. But our leaders have done a great job delegating the responsibilities of leadership and ministry in our group. We have about 8 or 9 couples who are in our group. We meet on Thursday nights. And I think of those 8 or 9 couples, 6 of them have hosted life group over the past year. Every family has helped out with childcare on a Thursday night so that the other people can participate in discussion. Every family in the group has brought a snack to help feed the group. We've had different people who have planned our Serve the City projects, different people who have planned the hangout time for the men and the women in our group. It's not just one person or two people doing all the work. No, it's all of us coming together to do the ministry together, to serve alongside one another. And finally, one last example, we are equipping people for ministry through our residency program here at LifePoint. We currently have 9 college-age students in our residency program that are being developed and prepared for full-time ministry in the context of the local church. Micah is our student ministry resident. Many of you know him. He's done a fantastic job the last 2 years leading our student ministry. His wife, Katie, who actually came from our campus, is a kids ministry resident at our Lewis Center campus. Mark and Colleen's son, Zach Shields, is a student ministry resident at our Lewis Center campus. There's a young man named Elijah. He's one of our worship residents. He leads worship on Sunday nights for us for our student ministry. But we believe that it's our responsibility as a church to come alongside these future leaders who feel called by God into full-time vocational ministry, to encourage them, to pour into them, to invest in them, and to prepare them for full-time ministry. Because that's what we see Jesus doing throughout his ministry. He's handing off responsibilities. He's handing off leadership. He's multiplying himself. And so Jesus leaves Judea and heads back to Galilee. And then verse 4 tells us this. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now it's very easy for us as modern day readers to kind of blow through this verse and to not think much of it. But this is the key verse in the passage because this is where the story begins to shift. You see, in those days, there was serious tension and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so who exactly were the Samaritans? Let me give you a very brief history lesson. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, they exiled almost the entire Jewish population out of the land and took them as captive and left behind only the lowest classes of society. Eventually, the Assyrians settled that land with foreigners from several different nations and countries. And those foreigners who arrived intermarried with the remaining Jews, and the Samaritans emerged from them as this distinct ethnic and religious group. And their religion was this very strange mixture of both Judaism, which they had grown up with, mixed together with foreign idol worship from the people that had come and settled in their land. They even constructed their own kind of rival temple where they would go and worship their gods. Well, eventually, the Jewish people returned from exile and they discovered these Samaritans. And they viewed them as the children of these political rebels who had turned against the nation of Israel, as these kind of half-breeds who had this false, impure religion that had been tainted by all of these false practices. And the Jews, they end up destroying the Samaritans' temple, which of course just fueled the animosity and the tension between them. Like, this was a serious rivalry. We're talking Duke, North Carolina, Yankees, Red Sox, Packers, Bears, Ohio State, and the team up north. These two groups, they hated each other. They didn't want anything to do with one another. And this is where Jesus and his crew are traveling through. Verse 5 says this. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So Jesus and his disciples, they stop in this small Samaritan town. It's hot outside. It's the middle of the day. Jesus is tired. He needs some water to drink, and he sends his disciples into town to go and buy some food for them. And I'm sure they're thinking, like, are you serious? Like, you want us to talk to these people? You want us to buy food from them? But Jesus sends them on their way, and he finds himself alone here in the middle of the town and sits down at this well by himself. And this is where the story starts to pick up in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And so this Samaritan woman shows up at the scene all by herself, which was odd for a couple of reasons. One, women in those days would typically travel in groups together to go and gather water. Also, they would either go first thing in the morning or at the very end of the day in order to avoid the heat. But here is this woman showing up alone at the hottest part of the day. And we'll learn more about her story next week. But this woman was likely a kind of a social outcast. And she was intentionally showing up at this time by herself to avoid having to see anybody or talk to anybody. And she shows up and she sees this Jewish man sitting at the well. And I'm sure she's thinking, like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, what is this guy doing here? What could he possibly want? And then this man starts to speak to her. Jesus asks her a question. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" And verse 9 says this, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am the Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" And we'll dive into this conversation over the next couple of weeks. It becomes this life-changing conversation, not just for this woman, but for her entire town as well. But today, I want us to look at a couple of takeaways that we learn about the heart of Jesus from the opening of this story and how we should live our lives in response to what we learn about Jesus here. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first one is this, that Jesus moves towards the very people that we avoid. You see, here in the story, Jesus crossed just about every boundary that existed. He crossed cultural lines, social lines, ethnic lines, religious lines, and he did this all throughout his ministry. Jesus dined with sinners and tax collectors that others would have never even approached. Jesus touched and healed lepers who were considered to be impure and unclean. Jesus performed miracles for the Gentiles that the Jews did not like, and this drove people crazy, even his own disciples. They would say, no, Jesus, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to hang out with those kinds of people. No, you're supposed to stay within the lines. You're supposed to care for and minister to people who look like you and think like you and believe like you. You're not supposed to be here for those kinds of people. But Jesus was showing us from the very start that God's heart is for all people. And that God draws near, he draws close to the very people that you and I are tempted to avoid. And so here's the question for us today. I think you probably know where this is going. Who are the Samaritans in your life? Who are those people? Who are the people that you are tempted to avoid? Maybe for some of you in here, it's a person. It's an individual. It's somebody who has hurt you or wronged you or mistreated you. Maybe for you, it's just somebody you find annoying and you don't like being around them. Maybe it's someone you think is unbelievably cringy and it's just even hard for you to be in the same room as them. But when you see them walking towards you, you go the other way. When you see them post something on social media, you just roll your eyes. You don't want to be near them. You don't want to be around them. You don't like them. You can't stand them. Or maybe for you, it's a group or a class of people. It could be an ethnic group that maybe you have a prejudice towards in your heart. It could be a social class or a social group that you look down on and are dismissive of. Or maybe for you, it's a political group that you disagree with. And I just want to call it as it is today. Left versus right has become the modern day Jew versus Samaritan. Like this is the new divide. This is where the line has been drawn. This is now the point of division and animosity in our country. And it's not just happening around us in society. Unfortunately, it's happening in the church among Christians as well. Our political beliefs and ideologies are driving us further and further away from one another. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a statement like this. You know, I don't know how someone could be a Christian and be a fill in the blank. Or I don't know how somebody could possibly claim to be a Christian and vote for. And you hear it from both sides. Neither side can wrap their mind around or fathom how somebody could say that they're a Christian and hold to those political views and beliefs and convictions. And so much of this, let's be honest, is being fueled by the content that we're consuming. For many of us, if we're being honest, we're not being discipled by Jesus. We're not being discipled by God's word. We're being discipled by Fox News, by CNN, by our social media feeds. And we're being fed more and more extreme content that's only dividing us and polarizing us. It's drawing lines between us that we feel like we simply cannot cross anymore. And listen, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have strong political beliefs and convictions. I have opinions. I have preferences. And I wouldn't have those opinions if I didn't think they were right. And you wouldn't have your opinions if you didn't think they were right. But if our convictions and our opinions are keeping us from loving the very people that Jesus has died for, there's a problem. there's an issue. We've elevated a view ahead of another person. We've elevated a view above an image, someone made in the image of God. And so I wonder for you today, have you constructed a barrier that Jesus would have torn down? Have you drawn a line in the sand that Jesus would have crossed? Listen, you can still love people without affirming what they believe. I know our society tells us something very different, that the only way to love somebody is to affirm what they think and they believe. No, no, no. You can love somebody and still not affirm what they believe. You can show somebody compassion without compromising your convictions. You can still have a relationship with somebody and not agree on every point or every issue. And so if you feel this tension, this divide between you and a person, between you and a group, and you're wondering, okay, how can I reconcile this together? How can I begin to see them and love them the way that Jesus does? What can you do? I'm gonna give you just three very simple steps you can take. The first one is the most simple, but I would say is the most powerful. You can pray for them. Here's what I found personally. It's impossible to hate someone that you are praying for. Because when you're praying for them, God begins to change your heart and your attitude towards them. And so for some of you today, the application, the step from this message is you need to add an individual or a certain group to the top of your prayer list. And you're not praying, God, I need you to fix them. God, I need you to change them. God, I need you to open their eyes to the fact that I am right and they are wrong. God, help them to see the world the way that I do. No, you pray for God's blessing in their life, that God would work in their life, that God would move in their life, that they would know that they are loved by God, that God is for them. And as you begin to pray God's blessing over their life, watch how God begins to soften your heart towards them. How God begins to give you a love and a compassion for somebody that thinks very different and sees the world very different than you. You can pray for them. Secondly, for some of us, we need to hang around some wells. I think it's very easy for us as Christians to kind of put ourselves in our little Christian bubbles where we're surrounded by people who look like us and think like us and vote like us and believe like us. And I think this is wise when it comes to our inner circle. Like, we want our closest relationships to be people who have similar values and beliefs and convictions. But if we're not careful, our little bubbles that we put ourselves in can keep us from living missionally. They can keep us from reaching out to the very people that Jesus desires to save. You see, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus isn't just hanging out in the temple all day with all of the religious people. No, he hung around places where he would encounter real, normal people. He went to people's homes. He had dinner with people. He drew near to people. You see, the well was the center of social activity for this town. And Jesus knew by placing himself at this well, he was going to encounter someone who was very different than him, someone who didn't look like him, think like him, or believe like him. And so if you find yourself stuck in your Christian bubble, where you don't really know anybody who thinks different than you or sees the world different than you, you may need to find some wells to hang around. That could look like joining a gym or a Pilates class. It could look like signing up for a running club where you go run with people on Saturday. It could look like joining a sports league for softball or basketball. It could look like actually taking time to get to know your coworkers and asking one of them if they want to go get dinner after work or get a cup of coffee. It could look like, you know, being outside of your house in your neighborhood where you're meeting and getting to know your neighbors and you're inviting them over for dinner. It could look like going to the same restaurants or the same coffee shops where you're getting to know the people who work there and the people who hang out there. But the point is, you're placing yourself in a setting, in an environment where there are gonna be people who are very different than you. And you're taking time to get to know them. You're taking time to build a relationship with them. And here's why this matters. Because proximity creates compassion. It's very easy to dislike somebody from a distance when you don't really know them. It's very easy to lack empathy and understanding and to look at them and think, man, I don't know how they ended up there. I don't know why they're making those decisions. I don't know why they believe that. It doesn't make any sense to me. But the closer we get to somebody, the more we begin to understand and the more we begin to care. We may still not agree, but we begin to understand, okay, now I know that's why they think that way. Now I understand their backstory and why they see the world that way. And what happens is we stop seeing these people as a label or as a stereotype, and we begin to see them the way that Jesus does. Some of us, we need to hang around some wells and get around some people who are different than us. Here's another one. Be a blessing to them. You know, the Gospels tell us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus washed people's feet. He met people's physical needs. He encouraged people with his words. Jesus was a blessing to everyone that he encountered. And so as followers of Jesus, we want to be a blessing to the Samaritans in our life, to the people who would never expect anything from us, to the people who would be shocked that a Christian would reach out to them, that a Christian would care about them, that somebody who votes that way or thinks that way or sees the world that way would engage with them. We want to be a blessing to them. This could look like, you know, bringing them a meal, buying an extra cup of coffee on the way into work and putting it on their desk. It could look like mowing their yard or bringing up their trash can. It could look like helping them with a work project. But we want to look for ways to serve those who are different than us, to show them Jesus, to show them the love and the compassion of Christ, because Jesus moved towards the people that we tend to avoid. He drew close to those who were rejected by others. The second truth that we see is this, is that Jesus intentionally pursues us. You know, if you read through the gospel accounts, what you'll notice is that each gospel account kind of has its own unique angle and perspective on the life and ministry of Jesus. And the gospel of John is full of these interactions that Jesus had with different people, from the man born blind to the royal official, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Nicodemus, the woman at the well. But none of these interactions that Jesus had were random or coincidence. No, in each case, Jesus was intentionally pursuing them. You see, none of what happens in this story of the woman at the well is an accident. Oh, Jesus purposely travels back to Galilee. He purposely stops in this small town in Samaria. He purposely sends his disciples away to go and buy food, and he purposely places himself at this well in the middle of the day. Why? Because Jesus was intentionally pursuing this woman, and he had a plan, and he had a purpose for her life. And for many of you in here today, that's your story. And you were living your life how you wanted. You had your plans, your desires, you were doing your own thing, but you were trapped in sin and hopelessness and brokenness. You didn't know where to turn. And then one day, your life collided with Jesus, and it changed everything for you. He saved you. He transformed you. He gave your life purpose and meaning and joy. He gave you hope. He gave you a new identity. You weren't looking for Jesus. You didn't even know that's what you needed. And then one day Jesus came and he found you. But for some of you today, that's not your story. If you're being honest, you would say, yeah, I know things about Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus personally. You don't have a relationship with him. And here's what you need to realize. Just like the woman at the well, Jesus is intentionally pursuing you. And he desires for you to know him. He desires to have a relationship with you because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And maybe I've heard this story over and over and over. You've had a lot of just weird, random things happening in your life recently. Like you keep bumping into and meeting all of these Christians. And your social media feed keeps throwing up these videos of people talking about Jesus. And you stumbled on this podcast that's talking about the Bible, and then somebody invited you to church, and somehow you found yourself here, and you're looking around at all these things here that are happening, and you're wondering, like, is there something going on? Is there somebody, you know, connecting these dots? Is it all random? Is it all chance? Listen, none of it is random. And you are not here by accident today. No, Jesus is trying to get your attention. He's speaking to you. He's pursuing you. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't push him away. Don't keep resisting. Don't turn down his voice in your life. He desires to know you. He desires to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you whole. And so for our response this morning, for some of you, you may need to confess and repent because you've allowed your views and your opinions, even though they may be right, to keep you from loving the people that Jesus has died for. You've allowed being right to be more important than being Christ-like. You've allowed the comfort of your bubble to keep you from living missionally. And today you may just need to pray this simple prayer. God, help me to love those who are nothing like me. God, help me to love the Samaritans in my life. God, help me to love the very people that you have drawn towards. But for some of you, today you need to respond to God's voice in your life because God is speaking to you today. God is calling out to you. And listen, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I have heard God's Spirit speak in my heart and my soul. And for you today, God speaking is this restlessness you feel. It's this discontentment you feel. You know there's more. You know that how you're living your life isn't it. And today, God is trying to get your attention. He's speaking to you. He's calling out to you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Tell me if you got it. God has been speaking to you and calling out to you for a long time, and you've done everything in your power to try to drown the voice of God out in your life. You've run from him. You've hid from him. Listen today, God has found you. And his desire is to save you and to change you and to forgive you and put the broken pieces back together to give you his free gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that we are saved by calling on the name of Jesus. Simply calling out to him, putting our trust in him, saying, "Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. I need you to forgive me. I can't do this on my own." Because our God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He loves you and he is for you and he wants you to know him. And so this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, maybe for you today, you recognize that God is speaking to you. You don't really know what it all means. You don't understand it, but you know that God has you here for a reason. And there's never been a time in your life where you have called on Jesus to save you, to rescue you. I want to give you the opportunity to do that in just a moment. I'm going to lead us through through a prayer, and this is not some special or magical prayer. I simply want to give you words to help you express to God what's going on in your heart today. And so if that's your desire, I just want to encourage you, just in the quietness of your heart, to repeat this prayer to God after me.